We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
Lord Jesus, as we just get into your word right now, Lord, we are thankful to be here. We are blessed to be here, Lord. We are thankful that you have carried us through this day. Already this morning, Lord, there have been things that are a challenge. That's life. And we thank you, Lord, for your presence amongst us. Lord, we thank you that we can have the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Lord, that we can feel your closeness, that your Holy Spirit is walking amongst us, Lord, and we're very, very aware of his presence. We are thankful, Lord, for the privilege of being a part of your family. We don't take it lightly, Lord. We are so thankful for our Bibles. We're so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to study your word, Lord, what you have left behind for us, Lord. We ask you and ask you for answers, and there they are right in the written word, and you bring us right to those things. So, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would just help us to stay alert, aware, and listen to what you have to say to us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are going to go over, how many of you already finished your study for chapter 8? Yeah, I figured you guys would do that. But you're going to go back over this week, right? You're going to go back over and see if you missed something, and you're going to still stay in the Word there. So we're going to do an overview of where we have been so far. And so we're going to really be starting with chapter 1, going through chapter 7. Don't worry, we're not going through every verse. We're just doing an overview. Well, David Bowie, bless his heart, he said that he did not celebrate the past, but that he preferred to reinvent it. It's also been said that those who don't learn from history are destined to repeat it. We can't reinvent the past. We can't pretend like it never happened. We can't go on in our lives and act as though these things never, ever happened. I am right now reading a book that's called Seven Women and the Secret of Their Greatness by Eric Metaxas. You're reading it too, great. And it is fabulous book. I've already read about Joan of Arc. I've already read about Saint Maria, who I was not familiar with, but Saint Maria is actually in Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Museum in Israel. And right now, I'm reading on Corrie Ten Boom. I thought I knew everything about Corrie Ten Boom. I had the opportunity years ago of meeting Corrie, and how exciting that was. But I saw more things that I hadn't seen before. One thing that I'm still curious about is in nothing that I read says much about her mom. So I don't know if her mom died, what happened. But is there anybody who does not know who Corrie Ten Boom is? Okay, a couple of people who do not know Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom, first of all, you're going to want to get this book. It's called Seven Women and the Secret of Their Greatness. I don't know if it's in our bookstore. I actually purchased it across the street. It's at Sam's for $14. Maybe still. And it's Eric Metaxas, Metaxas. So while I'm reading this, and you know about the hiding place, you know that she was a woman who was raised in a Christian family. She knew the value of a person. She knew what it was like to be around people who were weak and strong, whether they were Jew or Gentile. It didn't matter to them. The Tin Boom family, Pastor Bill actually mentioned about a child who was told to some children that were in the closet. Do you guys remember him talking about that? And as mom came to get her coat because she said, I won't be back, go to the Tin Boom home. The Tin Booms had a reputation for caring for people. And Corey and her father and Betsy would all go to the concentration camps. Corey was in her 50s at that time, doing all of that kind of work at the concentration camps. Her father lasted 10 days in prison after they took him there to the concentration camp. Betsy died there, but Corey went on to tell the story of what it was like to be there. She told the story of how Betsy would encourage her to love, to be thankful. How did they know to be thankful? How did they know to forgive? How did they know to love people? They knew it because they knew the Word of God. They had been taught the Word of God. This is why we do Bible study, that we might know the Word of God. And I encourage you this year, and I know it's hard for me, I know it's probably hard for some of the rest of you, memorize your scriptures, hide the Word of God in your heart, and just keep it there. So we this morning as well, I had somebody, we're into a new year. Yay, a new year. What does that mean? It just means a number, doesn't it? We say to each other, it means another birthday. Okay, where was I going with that? Okay. We say to each other, Happy New Year! And that's a desire of my heart, that you would have a Happy New Year, that I would have a Happy New Year. But how is this year going to be any different than last year if I don't make the necessary changes? I know that God is speaking to every one of us, and he's given every one of us a word for this year. I know that you have a word for this year, and you might not think, oh, God gave me this word, but you are thinking about something that you want to do this year, some way you want to change this year. Do it. Go on with it. My word from God this year is simplicity. And we're going to see how that's going to play out throughout this this year. Ay, vey. Yes. I'm excited about that. I'm also reading a book. And Peggy, I don't know. I know that you have the book right there. I don't know the author on it, but it's called Simply Tuesday. Simply Tuesday. I got this across the street as well. But it's Emily Freeman. Emily P. Freeman. Okay, got it there. But this book has also excited me about walking with the Lord in such a way that's just simple, because that's what the Book of Mark is. It's the gospel simply being told by Mark. And so we have it here. We know a little bit about our author, and those of you who have been throughout the study, you know all of this, but we're just going to go over it briefly and remind ourselves of where we've come, because it says that we are to remember from where we have come. Remember from where you have come. Remember from where you were dug. Well, that's really what Scripture says. Remember where you were at when you came to know me as Savior, is what Jesus is saying. So we look back. We, unlike David Bowie, will not reinvent the past, but we will review the past and see where we go with that. So we know a little bit about the author. We know that he was a servant to the apostles, to the disciples. He was Barnabas's cousin, Colossians 4:10. He was his cousin, and we know that Peter probably led Mark to Christ, 1 Peter 5:13. says that Peter called him his son. Peter, Mark was not his son, but he was his son in the faith. We'll see a bit later in chapter 14 that Mark says something about himself. He will talk about a young man who was at the place in the Garden of Gethsemane who just was fearful and ran away naked. It will show up also in Acts 15:38, the account of this incident. And he was speaking of himself. His name does not show up. Unlike John, he doesn't say, and the one who Jesus loved, or there's no reference to himself in any of this book. But we have proof in 2 Timothy 4:11 of Mark's faithfulness from that point when he ran away. From that very point that he ran away, we have proof of his faithfulness. 2 Timothy 4:11 states that. This is the one who was chosen by God to speak about the tireless and faithful works that Jesus did. You know, we have the Acts of the Apostles. Mark is the works of Christ. It's all put in there. Mark is giving us a picture of Jesus as a faithful servant, sacrifice, and Savior. That's why we have called this study those three things, those three titles. He gives them these three titles to Jesus. We've covered in these, and it's more about the works, Acts 10:38 states that. So we've covered in these seven chapters many of the miracles of Jesus. There are more about the miracles of Jesus than there are about the parables of Jesus. More about the miracles and less about the parables. Now, as I looked at that and I was thinking about this new year, and I was thinking about what we have to be thankful for. Throughout this year, throughout this past year, we have seen miracles. Have we kept our attention on the miracle worker? In the midst of those things, those wonderful things that Jesus has done for us, have we remembered to thank him? Have we remembered those things like David when he said, when I am down, I will remember, I will remember, I will remember. We need to remember those great things that God has done in our lives. Mark uses the Greek word euthys numerous times in this short book. It's translated immediately, forthwith, or straightway, meaning it jumps from this to this to this to this, and immediately this happened, or forthwith this happened. This is a word that's particularly applied to a servant. It is used 80 times in the New Testament. 40 of those are here in the book of Mark, depicting Jesus as a servant. And of course, our key verse for this study is Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So, Mark gives us an account of those three. Mark skips over the birth and the childhood. Of course, we've already talked about that before, but that reminder, and he goes straight to John the Baptist. Goes straight to John the Baptist. Why does he go straight to John the Baptist? Because John the Baptist was the one who was crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. We have him being the messenger that was to tell the people that Jesus was about to arrive. Well, Jesus arrives, John the Baptist baptizes him, and then Jesus goes into the desert where he overcomes temptations that are offered by Satan. We've already covered that in the portion that we've been teaching. He begins his ministry in Galilee, which is northern, I almost said northern Ireland, but it is not northern Ireland. I guess just have those guys on my mind. Be praying for the Rick and Cindy in Northern Ireland. He begins his ministry in Northern Israel, and he chooses his 12 disciples, four of them right there in the beginning of our chapters in the book of Mark, the first part of those 12. Seven of the 12 were fishermen. Seven of the 12 were fishermen. Now, in these first verses, seven chapters, we've seen so many miracles. Let's just go over it briefly. We saw Peter's mother-in-law healed. We saw an unclean man who was in the synagogue. Remember, we talked about that. The fact that he had an unclean spirit, he was in the synagogue. He was in the midst. They didn't notice him, but Jesus noticed him, and Jesus set him free. There was the leper that was healed. There was the paralytic man restored. Remember, we talked about how his friends made a way for him get to be with Jesus. We need to, as friends, and I know that you guys are already that way because I watch you. I watch how you take care of each other and how you get people to Jesus when they need to be there. These people dropped him down, took off part of the roof, and dropped him down right in front of Jesus, so that Jesus didn't miss him, and so that the man didn't miss him, and he didn't miss his healing, and Jesus rewarded that kind of faith. There was the man with the withered hand that was healed. In chapter 5, we have the demon-possessed man healed. We talked a lot about that and how it was taken from a different view than before. We have, he raised Jairus's 12-year-old daughter from the dead in chapter 5 and healed a certain woman. And I love that phrase, a certain woman touched him. Just a certain woman. That could be me. That could be you. A certain woman. It leaves it open to being anybody. Just touch him. We talked about the fact that they all touched. Have we touched Jesus? Have we reached out to Jesus? Have we, with this woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, and the moment she touched the hem of his garment, she was healed. Jairus' daughter was alive for 12 years. Jairus' daughter was alive at the same time, born the day that this probably started happening to this other certain woman. 12 years. The 12-year-old girl, the 12-year-old, 12 years of the issue of blood, and she was healed. We covered the feeding of the 5,000 and how much fun was that to go across all of that and how that was done and how Jesus always provides. He always gives us everything that we need. We can trust him. We saw that we could trust him. And then we see him walking on water. We see Jesus walking on water, and we also see Peter stepping out and walking on the water. And Jesus would list and send out his 12 disciples in chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. He names them all. Simon, who Jesus later named Peter, Peter being a meaning of a rock, not the rock, but a rock. James and John, who were the sons of Zebedee, who would be named sons of thunder. And, oh, they were. They so were. And I think their mom also carried the name as well. Andrew, Peter, Bartholomew, Matthew, the tax collector, Thomas, the one that we use that phrase today, the doubting Thomas. Why was he called the doubting Thomas? Because Thomas said, unless I put my hand, my finger into the wounds, in his side and in his hands, I won't believe. And immediately Jesus appeared to him. He was a doubting Thomas no longer. The church that Thomas started goes on today, is still continuing today. He doubted no longer. So then we move on to James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and then in verse 19 of chapter 3, it says clearly, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. That is his legacy throughout the whole time. Crowds were captivated by what Jesus did, by his revelation, his insights into the Old Testament scriptures. But they were also, they were astonished by his miracles, and they followed him by the thousands. He fed 5,000, so he was followed by thousands of them. But of course, among admirers are also skeptics. They followed him. The Pharisees followed him, but not to know more. Oh, they wanted to know more. Not to get close to him. Oh, but they wanted to get close to him so they could see, so that they could catch him at something, something that was wrong. In the chapters that we've already covered, we know that the Jewish scholars, religious leaders who didn't agree with him, his non-traditional way of the interpretation of scriptures, they would try again and again to humiliate him by trying to do trick questions, trying to make it sound like, oh, this is something, yeah, well, what about? And they always walked away being humiliated themselves, because of the answer that Jesus was able to give them. In Mark chapter 3, it reveals that these leaders that are trying to trip him up have plans to kill him. When we move on into chapter 8 and so forth, and go to the end of the book, we'll see how that plan was carried out. John the Baptist would be beheaded in our section that we went along, and the whole story is in there about pride, about weakness, about giving ourselves to lust and the consequences of that. The consequences of that was the death of John the Baptist. But John the Baptist's ministry was over. It was over. He had done what he was called to do. Did he go before his time? I want to call it an argument. It's not really an argument. It's a conversation that my husband and I have all the time. Can we go before our time? Absolutely not. This is my argument. Absolutely not. We do not leave this earth without God knowing exactly our time. There is no one that can snatch me out of God's hand. I am not going to die before my time. At this age, it's too late to say that, before my time. Oh, she was so young. Oh, yeah, no. And so, where was I? So the Jewish religious leaders, chapter 7, we're going to go over that just a little bit. The Jewish religious leaders became followers of Jesus, but only for the purpose of finding him fault, which I just said. They loved their tradition. He spoke to them about their tradition, and he confronted it. He called them. He quoted to them Isaiah 29:13. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Let that never be said of us, that we just look good. I used that phrase this morning, actually. Somebody was saying, I don't feel so great myself. But well, you look good. I look good. So it doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter what I think. I look good. So we just move on from there. So Jesus had told them they needed to lay aside their traditions of man. And then we went into in chapter 7, verses 25 through 30, and we saw another situation, another woman, a nameless woman of faith. And I want to just stick there for just a few moments and remind us of where we left off. Remember this nameless woman. She was there. Matthew tells us that she was a Canaanite. She was from Cana, Matthew 15:21-28. She belonged to a race of people that the Jews hated. That the Jews hated this woman, this nameless woman who was there. In verse 27, it says that Jesus said, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. He's talking about the children as being the Jewish people, his chosen people, and not throw it to the little dogs. We're talking about little dogs that were pets, not the ones that ran wild in the streets. And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Ah. Oh. The woman took her place before the Lord as one who did not deserve his mercy. I do not deserve the mercy of the Lord. I do not deserve forgiveness. But Jesus, out of his love, out of his mercy, out of his grace, gave his life that I could live. And her faith was honored. We see that in verses 29 through 30. "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Warren Worsby, we talked about the very things that he had to say about her being a Gentile woman, that she had everything against her. Her nationality was against her. She was a Gentile, not a Jew. She was a woman, not a man. Satan had was against her, for one of the demons had taken control in her daughter's life. The disciples were against her. They just wanted her to just move on, get out of the way. We are tired. Jesus needs to rest. Yeah, Jesus wants me to be with him right now. I'm so tired. I can't do anything. I think Jesus wants me to be with him right now. They use Jesus as an excuse there, but she would have felt that she was being spoken of against. For a time, it looked as though even Jesus was against her, and it was not an easy situation, and yet she triumphed because of what? Because of her faith. It was her faith. Her reply revealed the faith that had triumphed. She did not deny, this is Warren Worsby, she did not deny the special place of the children, the Jews, in God's plan, nor did she want to usurp it. All she wanted were a few crumbs of blessing from the table, for after all, salvation comes through the Jews. We have that in John 4:22. It must have made Jesus' heart rejoice when she took his very words and used them as a basis for her plea. She accepted her place, she believed his word, and she persisted in her plea. And Jesus not only met her need, but commended her for her faith. She was a woman of faith. Faith, the substance of things hoped for. Are you hoping for something? Anybody else hoping for something? I am hoping for the coming of the Lord. I am hoping for the coming of the Lord. And it's nearer than the day when we first believed. Then we move on in chapter 7 here to the very end of it. And it speaks of a man who was deaf and he was mute. He couldn't speak. He could neither hear the word of God nor could he speak the word of God. And so we have him here. Jesus, it says that Jesus put his fingers in his ears and he spat and he touched his tongue. I don't know. I have no commentary on that at all, but it was very interesting. Jesus looked up to heaven, it says, and he sighed. This past weekend, Bethany, Jeremy, Bill, and I were ministering at a church in Fontana. As we were driving back, the kids were talking about things that they remembered from their childhood. Jeremy brought up something about me, that when we go past an accident, I will always go, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." I always pray for the people who in the accident. Now, I thought he was commending me, but I think he was making fun of me a little bit. But no, but he said, I pray for the people too, but I don't do Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So, you know, we had a little playing thing there. But it was so neat to hear him say that that's what he remembered. And as we were talking, I was so blessed by my kids who told us, it's not what you taught us, it's what we caught from you. It's not what you taught us, it's what we caught from you. what we saw you doing when you didn't think anybody else was paying attention. And Jesus said, which is Aramaic, meaning, which means be open, to be released. Did the man hear Jesus speak that? I don't know, but he did hear him speak everything after that. I don't think that he heard him at that time, but I think he heard everything after that. He was healed. Now, not only could this man hear the word of God, but now he spoke the word of God. And you know from the text, we who have been here through the last time, we know that Jesus said, don't tell anybody. And he went out and he told everybody. And we talked about that thing that we do. Jesus says, tell no one. We tell everybody. He says, tell everybody. We tell no one. What's the deal? So, quick look back up to verse 32. It says, they brought the deaf man to Jesus. Who's the they? His friends? His neighbors? The disciples? Who did that? Who took him? Remember when we left off, I challenged you to share the love of Christ with others. And I know you guys did it. I watched some of you do it. I challenged you to keep in touch with each other. I also heard about that you guys kept in touch with each other. I challenged you to send cards to people that you don't usually send cards to. Now, that was a good one because I got a whole bunch of cards, number one. But then there were also, I did not send out one card, so I lost the challenge. That's confession time. I challenged you to bless the salespeople with encouragement. I challenged you to be thankful. We have a whole year ahead of us. Maybe. Maybe we don't. We've been doing a number of funerals lately. We did a number of them in December. People we didn't expect to be saying goodbye to. None of us knows if this is our last breath. Jesus is standing at the door. He's saying, Dad, can I go now? Can I go now? Can I go get him now? Can I go get him now? Any moment, ladies. Any moment, we're going to hear that trumpet and he's going to say, come up here and be with me. But only to those who have given their lives to him. Only to those who have said, Jesus, I give you my life. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Help me to live in the way that is in your keeping. Those are the ones that he's coming for. So are you ready? Colossians 3:16 is also a verse for me this year. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16. And I leave you with this quote. It is by Charles H. Spurgeon. It is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until you come to talk in scriptural language. We're not talking about the these and the thous and the thus. We're talking about that language that is the Lord's language. And your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord so that your blood is Bibling, and the very essence of the Bible flows through you. We begin to speak Bibleese. It runs through us. It's a part of us. It's our life. You've been around people that you say something to them, and they quote a scripture without going, oh yeah, Colossians 3:16 says, or it's just part of their conversation. It's the Word of God flowing out of them. I know a number of you in here do that. We've got today, this year. Let's give it all to God. Let's give it all to His glory in Jesus' name. Father, thank you. We thank you, Lord, for that you've been with us, Lord. We're thankful that you have cared for us, that you have filled us, that you have ministered to us, that you have strengthened us, Lord. We want to honor you and bless you. Help us, Lord, as we are in our small groups, Lord, to give you the honor and the glory that's due to your name as we minister one to another in the way that you've told us. We pray for the Keenans, Lord. I pray for Teresa particularly, Lord, that you would encourage her even right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that she would just be so encouraged, that she would be so aware of your presence, Lord, that she would feel your nearness. Give her wisdom, Lord, a gift of wisdom for her and Bob to make a decision on where they're to be, to hear your voice clearly, Lord, that they would have the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you would direct their paths, Lord. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.